Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome again, extending my welcome to you as well. It's lovely to be here again. It was the beginning of December, I think, was the last time that I was here on a Sunday, but it's great to be with you. I've not left. I'm just not here quite as often, I think, is probably the best way to look at it. We're looking at this passage as John has said. Thank you to John for leading us, and also for Fliss and the band for leading us. Thank you very much indeed. Look forward to you coming back later. Okay, looking at this passage in Micah, and you'll be looking at it over the next 3 weeks. And I suppose most of us know the famous verse, which is verse 8. Those three commands that God requires of us and that pleases him: to act justly in all that we do, to love mercy and allowing it to pervade our lives, and to walk humbly with God through our lives. So just a little background really to this. In these first few verses of Micah chapter 6 that John read to us, we read of the continuing disobedience of God's people. And what we're reading is a sort of imaginary prophetic conversation between God and his people through Micah. And his people say, "With what and how shall we come before you, Lord? What shall we bring to appease you, to satisfy you, to please you? Is it enough to bring our burnt offerings of one-year-old calves as the law demands? Or should we bring thousands of rams, or 10,000 rivers of oil, or even the sacrifice of our firstborn son?" Just thinking of Abraham and Isaac, I guess. But we know there's more significance in that than they knew at that time. What would satisfy you, God? What do we need to do to earn your favor? What might be sufficient to get rid of or embrace our sins? What will make you pleased with us, God? What parts of the law are we falling down on keeping? And in verse 8, God answers. And what he says is, well, you already know. You already know. I've already told you, and I've told you directly and also through my prophets. I've repeated it time and time again. He said, "I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your unthinking religious observance. I don't want your religious practices. I don't want more sacrifices. I don't want more burnt offerings. I don't want more tithes. I don't want more futile attempts to follow the law to the letter, or more religion, or more religiosity. I want you. I want you. I want your heart, your hearts. I want a change of heart." And so he said, these are the three things that I actually require of you. I want you to act justly in all that you do. That's a sort of an outward thing about how we live and move in the society in which God has called us. How can we express the mercy, the love that God has placed within our hearts, the grace that God has given us? How can we allow all that to invade our lives so that there is something going on inside us that can overflow to those that we come into contact with? And how can we walk humbly with God through our lives? That's about our Godward relationship. And we're going to look at the last one today. There's a lot really to identify in this theme, so I'm only going to scratch the surface really to try to get to the heart of what walking humbly is about. And in a sense, it's the wrong way around. We ought to have started with act justly and then gone on to love mercy and then to walk humbly, because actually if you're somebody who acts justly in your relationship with people and you love mercy, then you're likely to be somebody who's going to walk humbly with God in every way. So we're going to look at an example of walking humbly or not walking humbly with God. What I'd like you to do is to get in twos and threes and fours and just spend 2 or 3 minutes reading the passage and answering the question, what are the characteristics of these two people and how are they different? Okay, would you do that now? Read the passage and then just turn to 2 or 3 people around you and just identify the key characteristic differences between these two people, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Okay. Okay, just spend 2 or 3 minutes just talking amongst one another. Just identify those key things. Okay, just shout out some things that you've observed.
Arrogant.
That's the Pharisee, isn't it? Sorry? Humble bragging.
Yeah.
Obsessed with... Yeah, yeah. You get that sense that he's going through the motions. What else? Yeah. I was going to ask you to put your hands up if you all thought you were a tax collector. But I won't do that. But actually, there's something of the Pharisee also in us at times, isn't there? If, you know, when we look at some of those things, we'd love to be the tax collector. What else can you say about them?
Judgmental.
Sorry?
Judgmental.
Judgmental, yeah, that's right. Yeah. Sort of self-righteous as well, I would think. Oh, yeah.
It's just the way he's going about it.
Yeah, yeah.
The attitude.
You get the feeling that he does it, but it doesn't touch his heart? Is that, that's the feeling that I get, really. Whereas the tax collector, you know, I mean, he just sort of fell to his knees and cried out to God and said, Lord, have mercy on me. Anything else? Okay, won't spend too long on that, but you can get the contrast between the two. Here is somebody who is acting humbly and somebody who isn't acting humbly. So you've got the contrast there between the two. So what does it look like then to walk humbly? Well, walking in the Bible is about relationship. It denotes relationship. So when you're walking with somebody, doesn't mean physically, it may mean physically, but doesn't normally mean physically you're walking hand in hand or alongside them. But actually, you're walking in relationship with them. So when we're asked the question, what does it look like to walk humbly with our God? What does walking with God look like? Well, it's about relationship with him. And in that relationship, there's a whole series of things that we can identify, and this is not a complete list, like John's list was not a complete list. But what does it look like to walk humbly with God? Well, it looks like walking in godliness. It looks like being servant-hearted in what we do. It looks like wanting to do what the other person wants to do rather than what we want to do. It looks like wanting to please him. It looks like having him as your constant companion and your constant guide. It looks like somebody who's walking through life together, side by side. It looks like being totally honest, having a relationship where you're completely honest with one another. It looks like a relationship that is cultivating selflessness. It looks like developing a sense of friendship and also a thankfulness in that relationship as well. It's about obedience in terms of walking with God. It's about enjoying one another and enjoying company. It's about one upholding the other, and it's God upholding us when we go through tough and difficult times, when we stumble and when we're weak, somebody to catch us. It's learning from him in everything. It's about magnifying him. I can only describe the conversation between Jesus and John the Baptist, where John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and he said, he must become more and I must become less. It's about thinking more highly of the other person than you do about yourself. It's about seeing the overflow of your walk to all those who are around you. The disciples spent 3 years with Jesus, and after Jesus' ascension, some religious people looked at the disciples and they realized that there was something about these people. They had been with Jesus. Something had rubbed off. Something very clearly had happened. So walking humbly with our God means that we put ourselves in his hands. What I want to do this morning, just to make the point, is to look at two verses in Scripture. The first verse is about us, and the second verse is about Jesus. So let's have a look at them. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is the poor in spirit. We could look at this, obviously, as the Beatitudes. We had time, we ought to look at all the Beatitudes really, but we're just looking at this one. Isn't poor in spirit a strange expression? Isn't it an odd thing to say? What really does poor in spirit mean? Well, it doesn't mean we don't have much of the Holy Spirit. That's not what it means. It doesn't actually mean about how much we have of God and his resources. What it actually means is how much God has of us. I'll just repeat that. It's not about how much we have of God. It's about how much God has of us. And the word poor in both Hebrew and Greek had two separate meanings. One meaning was you were poor relative to somebody else. So I might be poor relative to you, or you might be poor relative to me. We might both be rich compared with other people living in the world. So there's a comparative poverty, but this word here is not comparative at all. It's absolute destitute poverty. It means having nothing at all. And the word went through a series of changes and alterations. And these are the changes that it went through. First of all, it meant being destitute, having nothing. You had very little or no money or things. But then it went on to mean that because you were materially poor, you had no influence or no power or no prestige or no worth. And then it went on to mean someone who had no earthly resources whatsoever and therefore needed to put their whole trust in someone else or else they would die. And it came then to mean a slave and their master. A slave had nothing. They had no rights. They had no privileges. They had nothing. They didn't even own the clothes that they wore. They had no money. Everything in their lives, they had to look to their master for him to provide. And what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount was that he took that thought and he grabbed it and he spiritualized it. And he actually said, this is about you and your relationship with God. So poor in the spirit means someone who puts their total trust in God. For in humility we have nowhere else to go and no one else to turn to except God. And that's the definition in the Bible of humility. Someone who is totally spiritually bankrupt, totally destitute, and because we have no resources or any capacity of our own to save ourselves. You remember that the people said, and Micah verbalized it, they were actually saying, what can we do to please you? What can we do to earn your praise, your favor? What can we do to actually fulfill all the things that you have called us to do. And this sort of person here has got no resources, no power, no ability to save themselves. They just had to put their total trust in their master, in God. And the Bible talks about that sort of relationship in a variety of different ways. One way is, you remember the Psalm 51, which was about the contrition of David having had an affair with Bathsheba. And that sort of relationship shows a broken and contrite spirit. But there's also in the Bible very clear dependence on God. Someone who looks only to God. It's about a desperation for God. I want you, Lord. There is a desperation in all of that. And we want to see Jesus replicated in our lives. We're willing to give God everything that we have and everything that we are. That's the picture of walking humbly. It's not about me, but it's about Him. It's not about me, but it's about you. You see, you are more important to me than I am to me. Do you get the illusion there? And the Message translates this verse in rather an interesting way. It says, you are blessed when you are at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and His rule. You see, poverty in spirit is the same word. It means humble. And it's evident when we look away from ourselves and towards God, when we walk hand in hand with Him rather than going our own way, using our own resources, when we put everything into His hands and hold on to nothing ourselves, then we begin to understand what walking humbly with God really means. It's about giving everything that we have into His hands and saying, I trust you with it. Would you please walk with me through whatever you're going to call me to walk through? Do you remember the parable that Jesus taught about the parable of the great pearl? And about how the person said, I want that pearl, and I'll do anything, I'll pay anything for that pearl. Well, I read this imaginary conversation. And I'll read this imaginary conversation with you. And this is the imaginary conversation. I want this pearl. How much is it? Well, the seller said, it's very expensive. Well, how much? We ask. Well, it's a very large amount. Do you think I could buy it? Of course, anyone can buy it. But didn't you say it was very expensive? Yes. Well, how much is it? Everything you have, said the seller. We make up our minds. All right, I'll buy it, we say. Well, what do you have? He wants to know. Let's write it down. Well, I've got a few thousand pounds in the bank. Good, a few thousand pounds. What else? Well, that's all. That's all I have. Nothing more? Well, I've got a few pounds in my pocket. Well, how much? 10, 20, 30? 40 pounds? Ah, okay. That's fine. What else do you have? Well, nothing. That's all. Where do you live? He's still probing. Well, in my house. Oh, yes, I have a house. The house too, then. He writes that down. You mean I have to go and live in my camper van? Oh, you have a camper van as well, do you? That too. What else? Well, I'd have to sleep in my car. Oh, you have a car. Ah, two of them, actually. Both become mine. Both cars. What else? Well, you already have my money and my house and my camper van and my cars. What more do you want? Are you alone in this world? No, I have a wife and two children. Ah, yes. A wife and two children. Two. What else? I have nothing left. I'm left alone now. And suddenly the seller exclaims, oh, I almost forgot. You yourself, too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars. And you, too. Then he goes on, but listen, I will allow you to use all these things for the time being. But don't forget that they're mine, just as you are. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up, because now I am the owner. You see, that's about humility. That's about walking humbly with God and actually saying, all I have, all I am is yours. I want to walk with you through all those things. You see, the challenge of humble servanthood is about dependence on God. It's the act of giving everything to him, holding nothing back, no part of our lives, wanting nothing but to walk in faith and trusting God with humility, declaring by our lives that he is everything, and we give ourselves into his hands, and as we let go, so he gives back all that we need, and we become stewards, looking after it all for him. That's how it's possible to become rich in wealth, but also humble. I have a friend who has more noughts on his income and his wealth than I could ever count. He is incredibly wealthy, but he's one of the most humble people that I've ever met, because actually he has wealth, but actually he doesn't have wealth. Well, he does have wealth, he has lots of wealth, but he gives it away. And he's amazing, amazingly generous donor in every single way. It's not that he has wealth. The wealth doesn't have him. That's the difference between the two. It depends whether you have it or it has us. That's the distinction. Okay, the second passage that I want to look at is Matthew 11, verse 29. This is a passage about Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. The yoke is something unfamiliar to us, I guess, now these days, but it was very familiar in the time of Jesus. And in the time of Jesus, you would actually plow fields through actually oxen that were yoked together. And the yoking would actually then provide the power to operate the plow. But in Jesus' time, though, a yoke was always a double yoke. In other words, there was the harness that went over the shoulders, and two oxen would be side by side. And they deliberately always made sure that one of the oxen was a mature, older ox that knew the ropes. And alongside was a younger one who needed to learn the ropes. And in this picture, Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. So what he's actually saying is, let's walk together, equally yoked, but I will show you, I will demonstrate to you, you follow me in all the things that I do. And this is the only place in Scripture where Jesus describes his character. The only place. Lots of places in Scripture, other people describe Jesus' character, but this is the only place where Jesus actually describes his character. And he says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You can translate humble in heart as poor in spirit. Now that's amazing when you think about it. Jesus, it's astonishing, in fact, that Jesus would say that he was poor in spirit. But actually, when you look at Jesus' life, he was totally dependent upon his Father. He wouldn't do anything outside his Father's will. Prayer was the key. He valued lives by these strange upside-down kingdom values that is completely different from the world, but we begin to understand as Christians. The first become last and the last become first. That those that are exalted will be humbled, and those who are humble will be exalted, and so on. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you must be a servant. You know, in order to live, you must die, in order that you might live. If you want to be rich, you need to become poor in order that through your poverty you might become rich. These are all incredibly complex thoughts for people in the world, but they're all about humility. It's all about living that daily walk with the Lord. And Jesus did that in terms of his walk with his Father. He came to serve and become a sacrifice to the people. And in Micah, the people were saying, how can we earn this? What burnt offerings, what life of obedience and submission are you looking for? And Jesus was the perfect, sinless, humble man. The Message translates this passage as, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. If we want to know what it looks like to walk humbly with God, then we need to understand the rhythms of Jesus' life. What were those rhythms? Dependence on the Father. A life of service, a life of submission, a life of obedience, a life of selflessness, even to the point of giving his own life for us. A life of prayer and of guidance. And then, haven't got time to look at them now, but those passages are significant passages. One we've already read, Philippians 2, which is about that Jesus became nothing, humbled himself in order that he might become like us, in order that he might die for us, so that we might actually spend eternity with God. An amazing thing. Mark 10 said that Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And so those other passages as well. John 13 is about the foot washing where Jesus taught the disciples about that sense of serving one another and that sense of humility. And John 12 is about, you know, Jesus triumphantly coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. You know, can you get more humble than just coming into Jerusalem on a donkey? And these were the rhythms of life that Jesus had that impacted all his disciples. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, he said, follow my example as I seek to follow the example of Jesus. And the rhythms of Jesus's life influenced Paul so that he wrote to the church and he said, this is how you should be. You should honor one another above yourselves. He said, you should share. So one anotherness is key. Don't be proud. Bless those who persecute you. Restore one another gently. Live a life of love. Live humbly. Live generously. Allow the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, and all those things to flow within your life. Submit to one another. Forgive one another. Make peace with one another. Be honest with one another. Be selfless with one another. You see, we need to learn the rhythm of walking humbly with our God. You see, it's not what we can give to him in terms of our material possessions. It's about giving everything, ourselves included. He wants us. And because he wants us, we need to respond to that. And the challenge for us today really is to say, particularly as we look ahead to this prayer week, is to say, Lord, teach me to walk humbly with you. What does that look like for me? What does that look like for me? Show me how to work that out in my life today. What does it look like in my life today to walk humbly with you? How can I become more like Jesus? And remember, he said, I am gentle and humble in heart. Humble is poor in spirit. Actually, gentle is meek. So if we'd gone on to look at the Beatitudes in 5:5, we would have said, blessed are the meek. And meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. How can I be more like Jesus, gentler and humbler? And how can I put others before myself this week? I've got some homework for you for this week. And that is, when you gather together next Sunday, just ponder that last question. What have I done in this last week to put others before myself? Let's pray.